Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Today, you have a character sketch. Now, for all of you that don't know, I've said this before, but we have some books by Jill Gothard, the Basic Life Institutes, I think he called it. And he did these books, and they were called character sketches. So he picked a person out of the Bible, and he did a message on it, an encouraging message on some of the characteristics of that person. Some people in the Bible are examples to us where they didn't do so good, and other people are examples to us who did so good. So I've pinched off with a main character sketch, and so I'm going to start with a quiz. Let's see if you can guess who our character is before the end of that quiz. This was a man of great faith. He's the first man to have recorded to have received the righteousness which is by faith, in Hebrews. He is the oldest recorded man to have become a father, in the Bible. He was a preacher, or a herald of righteousness. Yet under his preaching, only his family was saved. Apart from his immediate family, all his friends and extended family were killed. His name means peace or quiet, from the primary root to rest. Yet he lived in very troubled times. When Jesus returns, it will be like the days that this man lived in. He was very steadfast and patient. Nearly all cultures from around the world have a local, garbled account of him. He is one of the patriarchs. He was a contemporary of both Abraham and Methuselah. He lived to be 950 years old. Today he is known worldwide in children's books, puzzles, and pictures. He is most famous for what he built. His name is...
Noah.
His name is...
Noah.
Very good. Okay, so we are going to read the account of Noah. But Elisha was a good guest too, Abby. Well done. We're going to have a look at his life. So if you have a Bible today and you want to follow along, we're going to read along. It's quite a lot of scripture, but we'll read the story because there's a few things that I want to draw out of it afterwards in the life of Noah. So we're going to be in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. It's a big read, so stick with me. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the very imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now just take a small break in the narrative there. That's 138 metres long. So from here to that green shed over there where we keep our heavy horses, it is approximately 23 metres wide and approximately 14 metres tall. So about 140 by 23 by 14. Okay, the volume of 522 double-deck railway cars, or 340 semi-trailers. So the capacity that would take 125,000 sheep. Okay? So that's the sizes. If you don't get the cubits, that's just in metres, all right? Let's pick up the narrative again. A window you shall make in the ark, and a cubit you shall finish it from above. And the door of the ark you shall set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall you make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him. So did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, of fowls and of everything that creeps upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was on 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, of every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Okay, so that's it for the story of Noah. Now there's several things that I want to bring forth. There's 5 points about Noah that I want to draw to our attention out of that story this morning. We're all very familiar with the Noah's Ark story. We have storybooks at home, and so we're all very, very up to date with Noah. But in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so the first thing that I want to talk about here is the faith of Noah. In Genesis 5:32, it says that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So that makes him the oldest recorded person to have children, 500 years old. Okay, did you all think it was Abraham when I said that? Okay, in Genesis 7:6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. Now, according to my calculations, 600 minus 500, that means Noah built the ark for 100 years for a flood that he had never seen. Simply because God told him to do it, and Noah loved and believed God. Now, what's really interesting about this, in Genesis 2:6, it says very specifically that but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so, people who study these things, a lot more clever than what I am, propose that when God created the earth, it was like a giant hyperbaric chamber. That there was actually waters above the firmament, and there was waters under the firmament, the firmament being the earth. That's how he describes it in Genesis. And that there was a mist that watered the earth, and that there wasn't rain, there wasn't the rain cycles, the whole, you know, the thing that we learn in the science books with the rain going up in the clouds, dropping down seas, evaporating, going up in the clouds. That didn't happen. Okay? And what makes that significant, that it didn't happen, is Noah had never seen rain. Noah had never seen a flood. And so God says, Noah, I'm going to cause it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and there's going to be a flood. Noah's going to be like, right, what's that? Okay? And so you need to build this ark for the saving of all that will go into it. It does not say that God took Noah out into the wilderness and said, Noah, have a look at this, mate. And down come thunder and lightning and heavy rain. He said, hey, watch this, Noah. Kaboom! And up comes this water spout. You know, water flies up out of the ground like this. And Noah goes, wow! Didn't happen. It says simply that Noah believed God and believed it. And God said, not showed, unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark. Verse 14. This is chapter 6. Verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. In verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. So having never seen rain, or a flood, Noah built the ark for 100 years and prepared food for a year's residence in it just because God said so. No other evidence, no proof, Noah had great faith. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that sort of great faith? Okay, so that's the first point, Noah's faith. The second one, Noah's steadfastness. I appreciated this morning's message about the steadfast love of God. Noah was steadfast also. And his example is a great example to us. Not only did Noah have faith to build the ark, but he was steadfast to see the project through. Who here gets sick of a project when it goes on too long? Doesn't it kind of get mundane? Yes, show of hands. But don't you love starting a new project? You know, when everything is fresh and new and there's no difficulties yet and you have a clean slate and you've got a vision about how it's going to end up and how it's going to look when you finish. Isn't that fun? But how about when trifling and vexing hindrances have slowed you down and you see your project taking way longer? Or maybe costing you much more than you thought. Or the difficulty slowing you down may mean significantly more time required. Or it is just plain harder to do than it looked before you started. Do you keep going? How is it with that quilt that you started 20 years ago, ladies? What about the garden you were making? Or the engine you were restoring, men? What about the bathroom you were renovating? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, we run out of oomph. We look at that project and we find something else for our hand to do. How is it with us, with the Lord? The convictions that we had in the past, the prayers that we prayed, the boldness of our witnessing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Noah's labor was not in vain. He kept going for 100 years. Do I think it got mundane? Absolutely. Do I think that it looked overwhelming? It wouldn't have been overwhelming on day one. Imagine what it looked like after the first year. Just having, all the foundations sort of work laid out. Okay? But Noah kept at it. For 100 years, he was steadfast. Noah's righteousness is the third one I want to bring to our attention. So we have his faith. We have his steadfastness. But Noah's righteousness, in the book of Ezekiel, it brings out to our attention three people. It says in Ezekiel 13 and 14, God, and I think this is talking about the time just before the destruction of Jerusalem, that when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And he repeats that in verse 20. He said, the wickedness in Israel was so great that if Job, Daniel, and Noah were here, they would only save themselves. And then in verse 20, he says they wouldn't even save their own children. That's how wicked this land is right now. And God had to send the Babylonians in and destroy them. Okay, and so it says in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. What a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful testimony. But he lived in an ungodly and evil society. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's 6:5. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That's 6:11. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. 6:12. Now, did Noah use the societal norms of his day to justify his manner of speech, his lifestyle, his worship of Yahweh God? No. He was a just man and perfect, is what the Bible says. And that word there, just, is from a primary root to be or cause or to make right in a moral or forensic sense. It's translated as just. It's translated as righteous. The word perfect there, no one's perfect. No one is perfect. Not in the way we think of the English word perfect, but that word there is complete. It also means sincere, full, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, without blemish. So Noah was a righteous and sincere man walking in an ungodly world. Noah was not a thermometer reflecting the temperature of the society around him. He was a thermostat. He had his temperature set by God. And he lived and walked with God in the face of everybody doing something different. Do we do that? Or have we followed the cultural norms around us? Do we allow the culture to dictate to us what is politically correct? Or do we follow God and walk with God clearly out of step with the world around us? Noah did. He was out of step, and he was a righteous, sincere man who walked with God. The next one. Noah's patience. In James 5, 10 to 11, it says, take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen that the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. kind of a tender mercy. I imagine that Noah patiently endured much serving the Lord. The nature of mankind hasn't changed since man was created, you know, and sometimes we need to press the reset button when we read the Old Testament. And we think about a patriarch, you know, he lived such a long time, why he must have had a huge beard and just been so terribly different from me. But you know, Noah laughed. Noah cried. Noah's feelings were hurt. Noah was excited about things. Noah was a man. But you know, the people that surrounded Noah are just like people today too. And so they would have been mocking and scorning. And every evil blasphemy would have been leveled at him and have had to have been endured by Noah and his family. The joking, the making fun of. And what about the comments of those who also believed in God but thought Noah had gone too far? Okay, the narrative doesn't tell us a lot of the humanness of the story. It's mainly involved with times, dimensions, depths, lengths, etc. But take a moment to pause and imagine what it must have been like for Noah. He cried. He laughed. Like Jeremiah, how did he feel when all his friends and his relatives died in God's judgment of sin? How did Noah feel when all the other believers of God would not enter the ark? What must it have been like for Noah? I believe that Noah patiently endured, just like Abraham in Hebrews 6:15, keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord. Jesus said, in the end times, as wickedness abounds, he says, in your patience, possess ye your souls, Luke 21:19. So too would have Noah in his day. To have lived amongst a wicked society, yet walking in obedience and faith, righteously and sincerely, Noah must surely have been a patient man. Are we patiently walking in righteousness in the midst of this dark and evil world? Noah's love. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says, God saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, that Noah told and warned of God's judgment on sin. He spoke out, and he was not silent. The word preacher there is the Greek word kairux, meaning a herald. It means to proclaim. It's from the root word meaning to proclaim. So he proclaimed the divine truth that those who love God must depart from sin. That he sought to rescue and to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude 23. Now we know that love is often warm and sweet, and it comforts, and it's gracious and kind. But sometimes love is a hard word to speak. People that we love make bad decisions. And sometimes it is love to speak against that bad decision. To herald or proclaim the truth and the righteousness in a Christ-like spirit. It is not love to go along with sin. Let me say that again. It is not love to go along with sin. And yet, in our hearts, aren't we afraid to do it? Don't we not want to do it? I might upset them. I might offend them. I'll lose their friendship if I say something. And so I'll just love them. I won't say anything. It's not love to do that. Sometimes love is a hard word. And think about Noah. Think about him there, preaching against sin. He was a preacher of righteousness. How many people listen to him? Oh. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he
which converts the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5:19-20. And we read that there, and it says the sinner. But no, it's not the sinner. It's not the non-Christian person. This is Christians and non-Christians alike. If you see someone doing something that has caused them to turn aside, that's what to err means, to turn aside or to miss the mark. So you're shooting for a mark and you miss it. Your arrow falls short, it goes off, it doesn't hit the target you're aiming at. You miss. When you turn them back, you save a soul. When you turn them back, Christian or non-Christian. So don't look at that verse there and think about, oh yes, that's saving someone for Christ. But that's someone who's making bad decisions, and in love and a Christ-like spirit, you speak words of love to them. Noah showed his love to those around him by consistently living and proclaiming righteousness. Do we do that? Okay, that's my five categories on Noah for all you note takers. The next one from the story of Noah that I want to draw our attention, that the ark is a type of Christ. It's a prophecy of a coming Saviour and of a Messiah. In 1 Peter 3, verses 20 to 21, it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you read that without the brackets. It says the like figure, or the type, remember the ark is a type of Christ. Baptism does now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the eight souls went through the water and were saved, so too that we enter into Christ through the ordinance of baptism, identifying the answer of a good conscience towards God with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So, Noah, everyone listening, catch this. Noah entered into the ark by faith, having never seen a flood. Okay, you get it? We put our faith in Christ, having never seen the judgment on sin. Noah entered the ark, having never seen a flood, by faith. We enter Christ, having never seen the judgment day. He has said it's coming. We know it's coming. Genesis 7:1 says, and this is so beautiful, this is just so God. Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Note, he did not say, go into the ark, Noah. He said, come into the ark, Noah. Because God was already in the ark. He was filling up the ark, and it was a place of salvation for Noah and his family. And today, Jesus says to us through John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Today Jesus calls you to himself. Come unto me. Now, we know that when Moses was leading the children of Israel to the promised land, he begged of God, I beseech you, show me your glory. Oh God, please can I see your glory. And God replied, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim to you the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for then shall no man see my face and live. Exodus 33:19-20. So God put him in the cleft of the rock. It's the cleft of the rock. He put his hand over him. And he walked past him. And when he got past, he took his hand off. And he let Moses see the back half of God. And that experience with Moses caused his face to shine. The skin of his face shone for the rest of his life. Seeing God's glory like that. So, how shall we come before God? How shall we come before God? For no man can see God's face and live. How will we dwell with him in eternity? How do we deal with the sin of issue? How can we make ourselves clean of the sin so that we can come before him? We know that we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see your failures, don't you? I do. You know that you haven't lived a perfect life. Have you committed one sin in your entire life? It makes you a sinner. Me too. So what will we do? How can we come before God and not be consumed in an instant? In Revelations 21, we read last night in family devotions, we have a beautiful picture of heaven, of God with man, together, forever. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelations 21:3-4. A city of gold, precious stones, gates of pearl, pure gold, as transparent glass, beauty, love, light, peace. But, verse 21-27, it says, "But there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." How can we make ourselves clean? We see the defilement, the sin, the lies. How can man dwell with God in this pure place of heaven? The answer, the ark of Jesus Christ stands with his door wide open. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world, all of the sinful people, back to himself. For God has made Christ to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did we need to fix ourselves up? Did God say, "I'll accept you if you get your cup half clean"? Well, at least make a start and, you know, begin wiping the outside. No. Christ died for us when we were sinners, when we were unlovely and vile and wretched. That God, in Romans 3:25, has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, an atoning victim, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Therefore, being justified, that means rendered innocent freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. That Jesus Christ, in Romans 4:25, was delivered to death for our offences and was raised again for our justification. So the door stands open. But how do we enter this ark of salvation? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That faith in his blood is for the remission of our sins. In James 4:6, James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, God tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we come before God in humility and tell him about our sins and our great undoneness. Now, do you think he already knows? I think he already knows. God knows you, everything about you. He knows every thought about you, and he stands with open arms waiting to receive you. But you must do it. You must humble yourself and come to him and confess your sins. And Jesus will say, come in, you blessed of my Father. That the faith in Jesus' blood is effectual to cleanse our soul of every sin stain, every defilement, and every lie. Another type. So the ark is a type of Christ. But another type mentioned in the story of Noah is that the days of Noah are a type of the days when our Lord Jesus is going to return. In Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, Jesus said, but of that day, when the Lord is returning, of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, it's a type, it's a shadow, it's a prophecy. First of all, it's a suddenness of the return of Christ. So, the normal things of life will be being done. People will be eating and drinking, having breakfast, lunch and tea. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the normal things of life will be being done, the eating and drinking. But so will the extraordinary things of life, the marrying and giving in marriage, you know, the things that you remember for the rest of your life and are really important. Okay? And it will come suddenly. Okay, so that's the first thing I think that it's talking about there. That except for Noah, who knew that the flood was coming, everybody else, when the heavens were opened and the water from beneath came up, it took them all by surprise. They weren't expecting it. But you know the other thing that I think that is significant from this account is that the wickedness that will surround us when Christ returns. In the parallel passage in Luke 17, 26 to 30, it goes on after talking about the days of Noah, and verse 28 and 29 says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Then also in 2 Peter 2, 5 to 6, it links those two events again. And it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly. Notice how both Luke 17, 26 to 30, and 2 Peter 2, 5 to 6, link the flood in Noah's day and the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in both of these circumstances, Noah and Lot were both surrounded with great wickedness. Is it coincidental that the coming of the Son of Man is likened to the days that both Noah and Lot lived. Now, obviously, in both cases, they were the sole survivors of God's supernatural judgment poured out on sin on the two different occasions. Also, they were alone righteous in the midst of great evil. Okay, the second thing on the subject of wickedness, and I want to be discreet because we have children amongst us, but the similarities of the nature of the sin involved in Genesis 6, verses 2 to 4, and Genesis 19, 4 to 5, both circumstances involved some form of immorality that displeased God. And again, speaking discreetly, who has hijacked the rainbow symbol today? Who has done that? In Genesis 9, 13 to 17, it's actually the first use of the word covenant in the Bible. It's a covenant, and it says covenant about seven times, I think. Maybe it's five. I didn't count them up and read them. I'll let you do that. And it's a sign of the covenant that God shall no more destroy the earth with a flood. It's a sign of cleansing. It's a sign of forgiveness and of peace with God. The rainbow banner now means something very different in the eyes of the world. And I think that is significant with the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And last of all, speaking about wickedness. And this is something that we don't like to talk about. This is something that's not pleasant. But that's God's view of sin. Both of them reflect God's view of sin. And it's a warning for all people for all time. 2 Peter 2:6 says, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now today, in the Christian church, 2023, I believe we picture a loving God, a forgiving God, and a merciful God. And that's great. And that's true. And praise the Lord that he is. But that's not all of who God is. It's really the half of the picture of who God is. But God is still the same God who is a holy God, a God that hates sin. Do we hate sin like God hates sin? Does the Holy Spirit that's inside you, that fills your breast, yearn for holiness? Does it want more of God? Does it want to be closer to God? Do you want to be more like God? Do you want to be free from those vexing and trifling cares and worries that keep tripping at us up and getting us down? Do you want holiness like God wants holiness for you? Or do we smile at sin? Do we excuse sin? Do we redefine what sin is? Is the life of holiness old-fashioned? Is it a cultural expression of those that lived a long time ago? You know, back before the days of electricity. It went out of fashion. It went out of date with the more modern technological advances of today. Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. The days of Noah show us God's view of sin in a very serious and very sober way. And that's all we can say. If one person dies, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Everyone except Noah's family died because of sin. He judged the world in the days of Noah, and God also judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think God enjoyed that? I don't. I think it grieved him. I think it grieved the sin that led to their destruction, and I think it grieved the Father heart of God. He was upset. Deeply, deeply grieved. The coming of the Son of Man, while we look forward to it with expectation, earnestness. Oh, I can't wait. But you know, at the same time, when God gathers his children, there is a coming judgment on sin. There is a coming reward, a coming rejoicing, an eternal reunion as well. God warned Noah and said, I will send a flood. And then he did send a flood. The days of Noah stand as a warning and an example to us, though it take 100 years, or whether it take 2,000 years, he has warned us he is coming. And so, he will come. So what have we done about our sins? Which leads us to the conclusion. Just like that. We got there. The internal evidence for Noah that he is not a fable, that he is not a made-up storybook figure, and he's not a good story. He's a historical figure who lived and died. The account of Noah and the worldwide flood is contained in the law of Moses, in the Torah. It's in the first five books of the Bible. It's in Genesis. It's confirmed in the prophets. It's in Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Chronicles. It's confirmed also in the epistles. It's in Hebrews, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter. And it is also confirmed in the Gospels by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, testifying of the accuracy of the account. He was there. He saw it all. The external evidence of the flood is also overwhelming. Studies, and look, there is so much literature there. You could give three sermons full on the external evidences for Noah's Ark, a worldwide flood, and all the different things. People have shown that the dimensions of the Ark are ideal. You can turn that thing to nearly 90 degrees and it won't capsize. More so than any other shipping vessel. It is more secure. They've built them and shown that the American shipping organization, it exceeds the requirements for shipping vessels. Studies have shown that two of every animal kind would only account for 60% of the ark volume, allowing 40% for food and water. I want to share a funny story with you. I was out handing out tracts in Gympie one night, and I had read in one of the creation magazines this account about how somebody came up and buttonholed this preacher and said, Moses couldn't have put all them animals in the ark, could he? And he went through it and he said, well, how big was the ark?
Well, I don't know.
He said, how many animals did he have to fit in the ark?
Well, I don't know.
And he said, so what you're saying is, you don't know how big the ark is, and you don't know how many animals need to fit in it, but he couldn't do it?
Yeah, I guess I am saying that.
Okay, and it was Noah, it wasn't Moses. And I was out handing out tracts, and this guy come up to me and he goes, Moses couldn't have fitted all them animals in the ark, could he?
I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Did you just read the creation magazine?
And I went through the whole process, and it was really neat, okay? So there are studies, and they've calculated two of each kind of all the animals only equals 16,000 animals. And most of them are smaller than sheep, and yet you could fit 125,000 sheep into that volume. Okay? You do the maths. It's there. What about all of the fossils that we find today? How about all the worldwide fossils? You know when an animal gets fossilized, it has to get buried in a large volume of mud really quickly. Because if it doesn't, it It's called bloat and float. Okay? And so what happens is they swell up with gas, they float to the top, the scavengers eat them, and then they're dispersed. So if something dies, it has to be covered with a large volume of mud or something like that so that it will fossilize. Okay? The fact that we have enough water on the earth at the moment to cover the entire face of the earth by 3 kilometers if we had no mountains. And how hard would it be to God to up the mountains and down the valleys? Which he said he did in Psalm 104, verses 6 to 9. Which is how we get marine fossils on the top of Mount Everest. Because when the floodwaters was dispersing, he lifted up the mountains and he pushed down the valleys. And that's why we have marine fossils on top of mountains. What about fossils that go down through the rock layers vertically? So we have all of these layers of rock laid down like this, and there's this fossil tree going straight through the middle of them. That's because the layers of mud through the 150 days of flood got laid down very quickly. Like I said, the external evidences are amazing. Mount St. Helens in 1980 erupted and created a lot of geological formations that people have said take millions of years to form, yet they happened over a weekend, in a couple of hours actually. Then you think about how worldwide flooding, worldwide volcanoes, tectonic plates going up and down and shifting, what sort of destruction that would do. And it's interesting, you know, some people say, well, if I can't see God, I won't believe him. But in this case, when you look at the evidence around us, look here at Springfield. We have smooth granite boulders sitting up on top of mountains. Okay, how did they get there? Through the volume of water shifting them. Okay, and we get valleys and things carved out by water receding, the Grand Canyon, and so on and so forth. And when we read the Genesis account and we look around us, we see the evidence everywhere. The external evidence of this account is just beyond a week of messages. And I'm looking forward to November when Taz Walker is going to be here, because he's going to be speaking on these things. And he's one of the guys that's written books on the subject. Me, I just enjoy his books, okay? So I'm sharing the enjoyment with you that I get out of it. Genesis 7, 18 to 24 uses language repeatedly. All the high hills, under the whole heaven, all flesh died, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, all that was in dry land, every living substance, Noah only remained alive. And so we have the repeated emphasis that this was a worldwide flood. So we have confidence of the internal and external evidences of the historical accuracy of the account. And having that confidence, we then look to Noah. We look to Noah as an example of faith. Having never seen a flood, he believed God's word and prepared. Do you have that faith? Having never seen a flood, have you prepared? Noah's steadfastness, being given an enormous task, and steadfastly continuing. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you build an ark? One plank at a time. Are you steadfast, unmovable, always going on in the work of the Lord? Noah's righteousness, being out of step with a wicked world around him. Noah is an example to us. Are you like Noah, who loved God and walked with God? Let us use obedience to God's word as the plan for our life. Patience, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As Noah kept his eyes on the Lord, so too, brethren, be encouraged. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep praying. Keep working. And in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Love. Noah spoke out and proclaimed in love and a Christ-like spirit God's love and God's judgment on sin. So too, let us not be silent. Be courageous, brethren. Be bold. It is not right to go along with sin. Proclaim God's love through Jesus Christ. And although it's not politically correct and it's not a pleasant message, God's coming judgment. It's real. It's true. That the ark is a type of Christ. That it prophesied of a coming Messiah to save from the judgment on sin. And the fulfillment of that type in Jesus Christ. That Jesus' blood is effectual to cleanse us from our sins. That faith in Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin and reconciles us to a loving Heavenly Father. That through Jesus we receive the at-one-ment, the atonement. That we can see God's face. That we can dwell with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me hear an amen.
Amen. Amen.
That the days of Noah are a warning to us. Okay? It's a warning. The suddenness of the return of Christ. When he comes, he will be here. Just like that. Let us not put off till tomorrow what we should be doing today. As we heard in our opening. Okay? That wickedness that will surround us prior to the coming of Christ. Don't let it get to you. Keep your eyes on him. And the surety of his word. He has spoken it, and he has said, and so he will do. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today, have you entered the ark? Have you put your trust in Jesus only? Are you trusting him by faith to carry you through the flood? No works of your own, no works righteousness, nothing that your hands have done. Oh, but I'm a good person. In his blood alone. Are you trusting him by faith to carry you through the flood? The door stands open and Jesus calls, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, as one last amazing coincidence, the ark rested. It actually tells us the date. It says that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat on the 17th day of the 7th month. And Christ, our eternal ark, rose from the dead on the 17th day of the 7th. That's amazing, isn't it? That God has an ark prepared for you. Have you entered the rest that is in Christ? For we which have believed do enter into rest. Hebrews 4:3. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And finally, beautiful scripture out of Isaiah 54. Verses 7-10. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, my Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. That was a song that we sang at the start of today's service. For the mountains may depart, and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So my brothers and sisters, when you see a rainbow today, tomorrow, or the day after, remember that this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on thee. And so for us who believe, when you look upon the rainbow, it speaks of God's love, his steadfast love, and his mercies that never cease. Let's stand.